Now, before the preaching of God's word, let us ask his help and blessing. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your written word, which is so exceedingly broad and powerful, is always relevant and helpful. Oh, that we may love your word. Oh, that we may not be people of double mind, but that we may believe in your word wholeheartedly all the time. As we open up your word, we pray that we may feel the power of your word, the sweetness of your word. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and breathe on us the breath of life. Oh, feed us with a word from heaven. To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, this morning we shall consider Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 41 to 56. You remember we have been considering our Lord and the women folk. I hope it does not come to you as a surprise that our Lord Jesus has many dealings with women. And we see his wisdom, his tenderness, his love toward the women folk. In the passage this morning, we're face to face with two of the saddest things in this life that human beings can ever experience since the day our first parents sinned. This morning we are face to face with an incurable disease and death itself. We are going to see how our Lord Jesus, the great physician of the soul and the resurrection of the life, deals with this problem. This morning we see in our passage a sick woman and a dead girl. Look at verse 41, Luke chapter 8. And behold, Dr. Luke, the writer of this gospel, wants us to pay attention. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as he went, the multitudes thronged about him. Here we have, as we look, as we behold, is this urgent request by Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He's a respectable man. He's a well-to-do man to be a ruler of the synagogue in those days. And he has an only child, who is a girl, and who is 12 years old. Oh, this girl must be the darling of mom and dad. They only have one child. And they love this girl. And this girl is growing up. A few more years, this girl will get married and have children. And mom and dad must be waiting for that day, for the child to grow up, to be married, and they are going to have grandchildren. But now the girl is seriously ill. She's about to die. Undoubtedly, Jairus would have got doctors to attend to his daughter, but to no avail. Doctors cannot do anything. The girl's dying. But Jairus, a synagogue ruler, as he is, he believed that Jesus has the power to heal her child. So she came to the Lord Jesus, begging him, "Come, Master, come, lay your hand upon my daughter. She will be well." Jairus has faith. He has faith in Jesus to heal her daughter, his daughter. Jairus came, helpless, but he has a last resort, the only hope in Jesus. Well, Jesus is now going to heal this girl, but then there is an unexpected delay. Look at verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who has spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Mingled with the crowd, there were hundreds of people undoubtedly, was this needy, weak, poor woman. She must be pale in her face. She has only a little strength, but she is trying her best to get near Jesus as close as possible. And this dear woman has a long-standing illness. We politely call this illness as an issue of blood. Yes, she has this problem for some 12 years. And she has sought the help of many physicians. And she has used up all her money. But she is no better. In Mark's gospel, Mark has a little addition, but worse. Luke is a physician, a companion of Paul, and a good physician for that, and also a great historian. He didn't put this in. As a physician, he knows there's no cure for such a disease in his days. Despite all the advanced medical technology in the Greco-Roman world in those days, there was no cure. It was a wasting disease. No physician could heal. She spent all her money. This woman has lost her health, and now she's lost all her wealth, and she's no better but worse. Imagine all the treatments she has gone through, all the hope dashed, and now she's as weak as ever before. But she came in faith. She believed wholeheartedly, if I can only touch the very border of the garment of Jesus, I'll be healed. Oh, if I can get near to Jesus to touch the tassel of his garment, I'll be made well. She came with faith. She came believing in Jesus. We might like to ask, why didn't she come openly and ask of healing as so many people have done? Many hundreds of people have come to Jesus. She has seen that happen before. Why doesn't she come honestly, openly, and say to the Lord Jesus, "I have this illness. Please heal me." Why should she come in such a secret way, in such a stealthy way, stealing a blessing, so we may say? Well, of course, ladies, you understand. This is so embarrassing a problem to tell people openly. Won't you feel embarrassed? And furthermore, in those days, she was regarded as unclean by the law of Moses. By the law of Moses, everything she touches will be unclean. And the one who touches her will be regarded as unclean. Imagine if she was married. her husband would be unclean. She's an outcast from society, so to say. She's to keep her problem very secret. But I guess people can tell. So she came secretly, having this plan to touch the tassel, the white borders, or the garment of our Lord Jesus, and she did manage to touch Jesus. And immediately she fell, she was healed. The flow of the blood stopped. She now has new strength. Overjoyed, she quickly tried to slip away. But she couldn't. Verse 45. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged and pressed you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. While she was slipping away, Jesus said openly, "Who touched me?" The woman must have been trembling when she heard that. And then Peter and his disciples said, it's quite interesting. Peter and the disciples call him Master. And yet they could reprimand their master. "Master, what are you asking? There are hundreds of people pressing you, and they say, 'Who touched you?' Of course, there will be many people who are touching you." But Jesus said, "No. It's not just the crowd pressing me, but someone touched me. Because I know, I can feel power has come out of me." This is quite something, isn't it? We have an insight of the humanity of Christ. And powered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus could feel power has gone out from him. Someone had touched him by faith. Power, divine power, has flowed out from him. Well, more than that, we do not know. We do not know the interaction between the human or the human nature of Christ and his divine nature and how the Holy Spirit works, exactly how the Holy Spirit works in the consciousness of Jesus. We're coming back here. Jesus stopped the whole proceeding in going to see this sickly girl, to heal this girl. He stopped everything. He needed to find out who actually has stolen a blessing from him. We ask, why didn't Jesus let the woman go away quietly and save her all the embarrassment? Can you imagine? As we are told, the woman, when she knows that she cannot be hidden, she came trembling. She was terrified. She's shaking all of her body. And falling down before Jesus, she has to tell everyone, hundreds of men, before them all, her problem before, and how she was healed immediately, how embarrassed she was. Why didn't Jesus spare her that embarrassment? You know the reason? No one should be a secret believer. When you go to work, before lunch, you know you have to say grace, but you don't want to embarrass yourself, so you just look to the sky, say your prayer, say thanks to the Lord. You say, yeah, I've said grace, but I don't want others to know I've done that. Is it right? No. No one should be a secret believer. You are a Christian, tell others. Let others know. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be afraid to tell what Jesus has done for you. No one should be a secret believer. In a society, it may not be very difficult, but imagine you were in Iran. And worse still, if you were in North Korea. Even in China. It's not easy to openly profess faith in Christ. But the Lord Jesus does not want this woman to be a secret believer. It's good for her soul that she must not remain silent concerning how the Lord has saved her. So when she's found out, she confesses before hundreds of people her long-standing, debilitating and embarrassing illness, and how she came touching Jesus, and how she was healed by touching Christ. By the way, according to the law of Moses, which was applicable in those days to the Jewish people, Jesus, having been touched by this woman with her flow of blood, would be regarded as ceremonially unclean. So when Jesus found out, when she confessed what she has done, what did Jesus say to her? Did Jesus say to her like the Pharisee would say to her, "Hey, unclean woman, you have touched me, you have made me unclean. Now be inconvenient." Did Jesus say anything like that? Look at verse 48. Our Lord said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Oh, what words of comfort. The Lord said to her, "Daughter, you are my child." He's speaking as a savior, not just as a mere rabbi or mere prophet. "Daughter, cheer up. Cheer up, be of good cheer. Literally, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you." That is what Jesus said. It's in the perfect tense. Your faith has saved you. Body and soul. Not just the body, but the soul. Go in peace. Go into your wholeness, body and soul. So this woman went away rejoicing as an assured believer. Not as a secret hidden believer, or worse still, as a thief of blessing. She went away rejoicing. Not just of her illness healed, her strength returns to her. But now she has heard from the very lips of the Savior, "Your faith has saved you. You are saved. Go in peace. Go into your shalom." She can cheer. My dear friends, let us pause here for a while to notice the importance, the vital importance of faith in Jesus. We can't do away with faith in Jesus. It's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in Christ. and how we need to touch Jesus every day by faith. Not just once, but every day. Every moment. So let us go to Christ, the fountain of grace and saving power. You notice here, many people throng around Jesus and press upon him. But only one woman touched him by faith. We must go to Jesus by faith and in faith, laying hold upon him, touching him by faith. But how can I touch Jesus? Christ is now in heaven above, and we are here on earth. Well, you know the answer, don't you? By faith, we span heaven and earth, and we bring down the Savior, so to say. We bring about our union with Christ, with our souls. By faith, we are united to Christ. And by faith in Jesus, we commune with the Lord, and we draw life and grace from Christ our Lord. Do you feel weak? Oh yes, do you feel weak even in your body? You know you can cry to Christ. Do you feel frightened? Go to Jesus by faith. Are you struggling with sins and temptation? Go to Christ. Do you feel you're often lazy? Go to Jesus. Have you stumbled and fallen repeatedly? Go to the Savior. Draw life from him, grace from him, power from him. Touch the Lord Jesus Christ. So the woman is now living rejoicing. Oh, this new joy and new strength. But you notice, precious time has been lost. As Jesus picked up the journey again, someone coming from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." All these messengers, the sad news arrived, telling the anxious father that his dear child had just died. "Your daughter is dead. There's no need to bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." Oh, may no parents here ever hear this sort of statement. The news of death is final. Your daughter is dead. There's no reversal. All hopes are gone. It's one thing to have incurable disease. Even dying is entirely different with the news of death. Death is period. It's full stop. There's to be no return. The news of death are among the bitterest cups that we have to drink in this world. And few griefs are so crushing and heavy as the grief of a parent over an only child. It's not just your daughter is dead, but that daughter of yours is your only child. It's far easier for children to bear or to hear the news of parents' death than for parents to witness the death of their children. Is it not so? We may hear the news of the death of our parents. We may cry. We may not even cry. But it's totally different for parents to witness the death of their children. There's a saying, love descends rather than ascends. It's so true, isn't it? It's so true. Well, the father might have said to himself, "Why couldn't that woman wait? Serve this problem of hers for 12 years. Why couldn't you wait until a few hours later? Why did you cause such trouble? Oh, if Jesus did not delay. Verse 15. When Jesus heard it, he answered him. He answered his problem, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Do not be afraid, only believe. My dear friends, how much we need to hear these words of our Lord Jesus when we are afraid, when we are in trouble. Hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, "Don't be afraid, only believe." But Lord, this is in an impossible situation. But Lord, I'm so much in trouble. I'm so much in distress. I'm so afraid. I'm so anxious and worrisome. Don't be afraid, but believe. And you go to say to the Lord, "You have said, don't be afraid, and I'm afraid. You have told me, only believe. Lord, I'm going to believe you." Believe him. So Jesus and the Father and the disciples and all this crowd move on. What met them in Jairus' house was a commotion. We are told in verse 52. When they got there, all were weeping and mourning for her, but Jesus said to them, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Death in the ancient world was a public event. Death in those days did not happen in the privacy of a hospital, but friends and neighbors and relatives, they all came together to witness the passing of a soul. And there were professional mourners who would be waiting on the wings to ply their trade. When Jesus met this great crowd of mourners, he told them, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." Ever since that day, believers in Christ have been using this language. And the death of believers has been spoken as asleep. Now, this is not just a mere euphemism. This is not just avoiding the word death, just saying death in a nice way. No, my dear friend, believers' death is indeed asleep. How sweet is this reality? Believers' souls are awake when they die and are with the Lord. To die is to be with Christ, which is better by far, says Paul. But their bodies are asleep in Jesus their Lord, awaiting the resurrection morning. She's not dead, she's sleeping. Do you believe that? Or rather, I should say to you, do you believe him? The people didn't. They loved Jesus to scorn, especially the professional mourners. I don't know whether you have met any of these professional mourners. Once I met them, they were really good at wailing and crying at the cemetery and plying their trade, asking people to hire them. Actually, it's a terrible sight. Undoubtedly, these people love Jesus to scorn. "We know the girl's dead. What are you talking about?" Jesus brushed them aside. He took only Peter, James, and John, and the girl's father and mother, and went inside her room. For the scorners, they will not see the power of God. For those who refuse to believe, they will not see. That is the law of heaven. If you will not believe, you will not see. If you believe, you will see. Faith is the key. So verse 54. Jesus put them all outside. And listen, Jesus took her by the hand and called, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. How tender is our Lord Jesus. Jesus himself has no children, has never married, he has no kids. And yet his love for children is so evident. She took this girl, this dead girl, this corpse, by her hand. Again, ceremonially, he'll be defiled. But he took her by the hand and said to her, like her mother would say to her every morning, "Little girl, arise." Mark preserved the original language in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi." Little girl, arise. It happened every morning. Mother would say to this girl, "Little girl, get up." And what happened? Verse 55. Then her spirit returned. Here we learn, incidentally, yes, every human being has a soul. At death, the soul departed. But the soul, the spirit of this girl returned. And what did she do? She got up immediately. And Mark tells us she immediately walked about. She not only got up immediately, she got up and walked. She's healthy and strong. Immediately. And let's notice how the Lord Jesus raised this girl immediately, completely, and totally without prayer or the slightest effort. When Elijah raised up a dead child, he had to pray to God, he had to reason with God and argue with the Lord, so to say. And Elisha, when he was trying to raise his dead young man, had to do so with such tremendous effort, putting his body on to the body of the child, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. It was a tremendous effort. But how did Jesus raise this dead girl? Without prayer. No prayer. You notice no prayer? He just raised the girl. And the girl was raised up immediately. When Elisha raised up that young man, the young man's body became warm, and then he sneezed 7 times, and then it was a process. But with the Lord Jesus raising up this girl, no process. It was immediate. In the Old Testament, only 3 persons were raised from the dead. But the 4 Gospels tell us Jesus raised the dead 3 times. This time here, with this dead girl just died, back in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, a young man who died and was carrying away to be buried, and then John 11, Nazareth, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. We see here our Lord Jesus' authority over death. Christ is the Prince of Life. Life is in his hand. He told the girl, "Little girl, get up," and she got up immediately. The Lord raised her up. But I also want us to notice here how our Lord Jesus cared for this girl's physical need of food. The girl had not been eaten for some time. Now she's completely well. She must be hungry. And Jesus tells her parents, "Give her some food. Don't let her go hungry." Oh, friends, see the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ. See his great sensitivity. A great soul is a sensitive soul. Let no one here be an insensitive person. We don't want to be insensitive. We want to be sensitive to people's feelings. We want to be sensitive to people's need. We don't want to be insensitive so as to pry into other people's secrets. We don't want to be insensitive so as to hurt people's feelings. Our Lord Jesus Christ is so tender and wise and sensitive. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He knows our every need and feels our every sorrow. What a Savior we have in Jesus. Do you know? Do you believe? Oh, you better believe, you better know that the Lord Jesus Christ knows your every need and feels your every sorrow. In any of your trouble and sorrows, go to Jesus. Tell him your all. But before I finish, a couple of things more. Now notice in verse 56, Jesus told the parents, don't tell anyone what had happened. Why? Because the time had not come yet. Lest the crowd should take Jesus as a mere physician or worse still, a political messiah. Then they were not to tell others this great miracle. But now it's different. The time has come. We are to tell the whole world that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Christ our Lord has not only died for sinners, bore our sorrows, paid our debts, satisfied God's justice. He is now risen. He is the resurrection and the life. My friends, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? I want to leave this with you. To have the resurrection then, you must have the resurrection now. You must be raised from your spiritual deadness first, before you can have confidence in your own future glorious bodily resurrection. If, when you hear of the resurrection of the dead at the last day, it seems all like airy fairy, who knows what you may say? It's because you are still spiritually dead. You must be raised spiritually first, before you can have confidence in the resurrection of the body of believers at the last day. You must be a believer first, before you can believe in the glorious resurrection. And dear believing friends, may the Lord God so give us faith that in the mouth of the grave, at the entrance of eternity, you and I may have blessed assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And then we can say with all our heart, Lord Jesus, I commit my spirit to you. You are my Lord. You are my all. You are my God. I venture my all in your hand. And we're going to hear the Lord saying to us, dear child, do not be afraid. Only believe, and all shall be. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed the resurrection and the life. You are the physician of souls. You not only healed our bodies, you save our souls. Oh Lord God Almighty, give us faith. Increase our faith. Forgive us of our unbelief. Strengthen our faith, that we may see greater things than what we have seen before. We cry to you for this sin-sick, unbelieving world. Many are still rejecting you, including some of our own family members. Lord, have mercy upon them. Open their eyes. Make them to feel as this dear sickly woman felt in days of old. Their helplessness, their weakness, the need of the Savior. Oh God, may we be your messengers. Give us courage and boldness to tell our friends, our colleagues, our loved ones that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Oh God, have mercy upon our sin-sick city. You have dealt severely with us, and yet you have been withholding your wrath. Now, Lord, as this city is set to open up again, may you graciously keep us. Oh God, we look to you. May you be pleased to grant peace to this world, and we ask that your love and your mercy may be with us. In Jesus' name.